You. Thank you. Just a reminder, the Pregnancy Care Services baby bottles back there, if you'd like to take one home, put some money in it, a check, a coin, dollars, whatever it be, bring it back here by the end of this month, and we'll take all that, put that together, and it'll be a gift to Pregnancy Care Services. And so if you've already taken one home, put some funds in it to support Pregnancy Care Services, who are doing a fantastic job. It's exciting to see what's happening with them. Oh, and by the way, Tuesday night, thank you, in Pendleton at the Convention Center is the Pregnancy Care Services annual dinner. The dinner is free, and it's a good one. And there's a fantastic speaker coming. Last year we had Governor Mike Huckabee come. It was way cool. And this guy's going to be, I can't remember his name, excuse me, but I'm sorry? Mark Newman. And he's fantastic. You'll really enjoy hearing him. And so be ready for that. And if you would like to go, contact Chrissy. Do you still have room at your table?
I don't have my table, but we do have some.
Okay. Right. Okay. So, can I just tell people to see you, Chrissy? Okay, see Chrissy? Everybody turn and look at Chrissy. All right. And finally, check your mailboxes. There's some goodies in there. We got some mailbox angels who put things in there. And the reason they're doing that is because they love you, number one. And number two, they want to get you back into the mode of checking your mailboxes. So do that. Thank you, mailbox angels. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. As we go through our series, are you doing that or am I? I did that? Yeah. Power! Genesis chapter 3, in our sermon series, Anchor Your Faith, we're picking up the temptation of Adam and Eve in this sermon series today. And next Sunday will also be a continuation because sin is such a big topic. I've got some more to share with you next Sunday. And then we'll move on. So as we transition from the beauty of God's creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, culminating in Adam and Eve being created in God's image, we leave Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 with these words. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now that's a pretty big deal. No shame. Okay? If we were naked today, we'd feel some shame. Why did they not? Well, we'll get into that. What one single element produces shame if it's not knowing that some kind of action or behavior is wrong, but you do it anyway? Anybody been there? Yeah, me. More than once, twice, 10, 20 times. I am not speaking about the shame we feel when something is done to us that we did not choose to have done to us, abuse of various kinds. I'm not talking about that kind of shame. I'm talking about the shame that is my owning, my doing. Adam and Eve were naked, felt no wrongdoing in it. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Moses introduces what is the core problem in why people sin. He begins not with Adam and Eve's disobedience and God's warning to not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but with Satan's strategy. He starts with Satan's strategy to lead them, Adam and Eve, away from God. Do you know that you have an enemy who is good at mixing truth and lies together to make what is bad or good be bad? Do you know that? Okay. So no wonder Paul says, be on high alert. Right? Be on alert. Satan is prowling like a roaring lion. Why the roaring? The roaring paralyzes? Fear. Yeah, good word. Thank you. Fear can grab hold of us. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden?" First thing out of the chute when we're talking about sin and temptation. The serpent was craftier than any of the wild animals. Now the word Hebrew word for crafty doesn't mean sly, foxy, deceiving. It means having a good skill. It's really used in a positive word. It's used 8 times in the book of Proverbs as being skillful, wisdom, and applying that wisdom in a good way. So we're not describing the serpent here as sneaky. We're just describing him as skillful. He is skillful at what he does. We're not told how the serpent was crafty. Speculations abound. But if possible, it's possible that it had some ability, the serpent had some ability that other animals did not. Now, Satan chose to speak through the serpent. Let me stop here for a second because this is driving me nuts. The serpent is speaking to Eve. Anybody find that strange? Even stranger that Eve didn't do this. Right? What do you do when you see a snake? You stomp on his head. Bingo. Cindy said, before sin, there was no fear of what God had created, including the animals. So if a big hairy lion was standing right in front of her, she wouldn't have ran away either. But we have a snake, a serpent. And Satan chooses to speak through a serpent. He approached Eve, and she did not run away in fear because there's no fear of any of the animals, of anything God has created. What was Satan's motivation and strategy for tempting humans to sin against God's good word? What is Satan's motivation? Now, my opinion out of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 is that the devil, Satan, Lucifer, started out as one of God's leading angels. I think we're told that in Scripture. His own pride, however, prompted him to want to be like who? God. In fact, he wanted to replace God by being as wise and powerful as God himself. Well, it didn't take much for God to figure that out. And he cast Satan down from heaven. And Satan took how many other angels with him? A third of all the angels. We're not told how many that is, but I think it's a bunch. And those angels, those fallen angels, become the demons and the devils, dark spiritual forces that we deal with today. All because Lucifer wanted to be God. So God kicks him out of heaven, and now Lucifer, who we call Satan or the devil, Satan, by the way, just means the accuser, Satan failed at getting there himself. And my opinion is that he now is going to try to get the same thing done through you. Help you try to want to be like God. Wow. Satan's crafty. He's skillful. So Satan's going, if I couldn't get it done, I can do it vicariously through you. Again, Paul and Peter say, be careful. Be full of care about listening to me. Be very careful with what you do, with your decisions. That was Satan's motivation. Secondly, Satan's uh, Am I in the right place? Okay. Satan's strategy. Satan needed to get the humans to distrust God and become dissatisfied with what God has given them. Anybody dissatisfied with what you have right now? Because you know where that'll take you. That's a whole sermon by itself. Adam and Eve had everything they needed to live in harmony with God, with each other, and with the world around them. They had everything they needed. When we question God's kindness and love by thinking he may be holding out on us in some way, we are questioning not just God's goodness, but we're questioning his character, his very nature, because God is love. Adam and Eve's sin is not so much about outright wickedness. Adam and Eve aren't wicked people, were they? No, they were created very good, God said. The beginning of Genesis 2. They weren't outright wicked, but they were thoughtless, not carefully following God's instruction. Paul gives us two insights to living carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is on your sermon outline in your bulletin, if you're following along. Why should we forgive? Paul's discussing this topic of forgiveness. Why should we forgive? Paul's answer is that in order that Satan might not outwit us, because he knows that holding a grudge is how he gets his foot in your door. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentments is how he gets a foothold. Notice the difference between foothold here and stronghold in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A foothold is the beginning. A stronghold is I got you. But it begins, every stronghold begins with a foothold. Paul is telling us, be very careful. Remember, be very careful. For we are not unaware, Paul says, of Satan's schemes or his strategy. Satan often mixes lies with truth. And if we aren't keeping God's pure instruction fresh in our minds, we will be easier prey for that roaring lion to separate us away from the herd. Ever get mad at somebody at your church and you stopped coming? I'm not going to give that person the satisfaction of me being around him. Foothold, yes. And you keep doing that, that foothold becomes a stronghold, you bet. The roaring lion, what's his tactic, a physical lion? It's to separate the weak, the sick, from the herd. Here's your herd. Don't separate from them. You find safety here in numbers. So Adam and Eve's problem wasn't that they were wicked. They were just not being careful to follow God's clear instruction. A second thought here Paul has, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, while teaching us how to resist the common sins of the world, Paul taught, be very careful. Hear that. Be very careful. Then how you live, not as unwise or careless people, but as wise people. Paul equates being wise with being obedient to God. Wise, obedient. That's what wise people do. By the way, one of our classes downstairs in our ABF, our Adult Bible Fellowship, we're starting in the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. How to be wise. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, let me go back. I want to touch back on what Satan said. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree? See what he did there? He engaged her in a way that she is going to come back and clarify for him. She does not need to clarify for Satan. Anytime you engage conversation with Satan, you're going to lose. Because he has your attention, not God. Do not spend any time having conversation with Satan. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So she answers verse 2, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Notice what she did here. Did God tell her that she could not touch it? No, he didn't say that. Just don't eat the fruit of that particular tree. Out of the thousands of trees in this garden, that's the one you're not to touch. It's like telling a little kid, no, don't do that. First thing you do. I remember telling a story on my father-in-law, Kayla's dad, Ray. He lived with us for 4 years over here at the house. And one particular winter morning, I opened up the door and sheet of ice down those stairs. And Ray was just getting up and I said, Ray, don't go outside. It's a sheet of ice out there. Well, I'm cooking breakfast and cooking eggs and stuff, and I hear the door close. I look. There's Ray. I open the door, and somehow he got down those steps, but he couldn't get back up the steps. And so to get back on the porch, he grabbed hold of the pole that's holding the roof, the overhang on the porch. He's grabbing it, stepping way up on top of the porch, pulling himself. Well, needless to say, I had a few words to say to him. Don't do that, God said. That's the only thing. What? Reverse psychology, we call that. That's right. Now, don't get up there and roof my house. Don't do that. We may eat from the fruit of all the trees except the one in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. See, it's easy for us to elaborate on God's instructions to us that God didn't actually say. Be careful. Go back and learn what he really said. You will, or we will die. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Bingo. Attracting to something she never even thought of before, but now opening that door of, oh, I could be like God. Knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Wow. So what do you think? Did Adam and Eve have all the good they needed to live in harmony with God and each other? Did they have everything? Eve's self-pride was awakened when Satan suggested that God was holding out on her. And in some way, and that she deserved to share in God's wisdom. He's holding out on you. Satan got Eve to want something that only God has, complete wisdom. Is it fair to say that most of our sin centers on wanting more of something? Not being content with what you have? Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Contentment. I don't need more. How many of you in married couples, how many of you here are what Dave Ramsey calls the nerd? You know where every penny is. You know where it's going. You write everything down. Okay? Yeah. Kayla is the nerd in our family. How many of you are the free spirit? Oh, look, there's something. Let's go buy that. And off we go. That's me in our family. And Kayla and I, well, actually, Kayla had more conversations to me about that. And I have learned from her. Yeah. To not just see a shiny squirrel and go after it. So thank you, Kayla. And also, by the way, we did something else Dave Ramsey suggested, is choose a dollar figure that neither of you will go beyond without first talking to the other spouse before you purchase something. So Kayla and I said $50. If it's $51, I got to call Kayla. Hey, honey, what do you think about this? She says, okay, woohoo. Now, I'm not, I don't pressure her. The more wisdom, the more insights, the more stuff, believing that if we have more, we could be happier or safer or better in control of our lives. Satan wasn't tempting Eve to think that what she had was bad. It just wasn't enough. Have you seen any advertising to tell you that you don't have enough? Every stinking moment of every day, you're bombarded with that theme. Well, there's a threefold problem with wanting more than what God supplies, as God is your source. Number one, it moves you from confidence in God's love to having doubts that He loves you completely. He's holding out on you somehow. Number two, doubting God's purpose for the boundaries He places around your life. Do not step outside that marriage. Why does God put that there? That's just unfair. He puts that there for a reason, to keep you safe, husband and wife, to keep your trust level completely high with each other, and so on. And thirdly, pride leads to seeking what can be gained by disobeying God. Did you hear it? What can be gained by disobeying God? Now, if I said to you, hey, you know what, Athena Christian Church, you know what we're going to do? We are going to go do some things that are illegal. I mean, they're questionable, but we're going to go do things so we can gain. What would you say to me? What? Oh, pack my bags? Yeah. You would say, no way. Do that in your own life, too. Do that in your own life. How we're going to gain something by disobeying God? Well, we end up justifying our disobedience, don't we? I got a friend, his name is Dave. He and I talked back and forth by email, and he said, you know, the other day I really got convicted about doing the speed limit. And problem is, he said, is I'm a truck driver, and if I do the speed limit, I'll lose my job because my schedule is faster than the speed limit. What do I do? How would you answer him? So, there's some things we have to consider. Well, Satan told Eve that eating the fruit would make her wise like God is wise. That's when she made her first mistake. She stopped to look at the tree. Say that with me. She stopped to look at the tree. Now, she's seen that tree before. She's looked at that tree before. Why is this time different? She has a different motivation for looking at that tree now. Satan planted it in her head. You will be more wise like God. Massaging the thought that the fruit of the tree would provide something that would fulfill her life, something she does not yet have. So instead of trusting God to supply what she needed, was the problem? Is God truly your complete supplier of all you need? Is it fair to say that when we are tempted, our first mistake is to go and look? To go and look? Where will you not go so that you do not have to look at something that tempts you? A pastor friend of mine put Psalm, oh, I'm losing the location. I'll say Psalm 3:1. I will not let my eyes look upon anything unholy. Where did he put that? In front of his TV. You got the same thing. Fantastic. I will not let my eyes see anything unholy. Boom, right there. or put it on your phone, your computer. Eve's sin wasn't that she wanted something, it was that she was looking for that something outside of God's provision. Outside of God's provision. Matthew 6:34. Anybody know that one? You do. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things you need, God will supply. So Eve took the fruit and she ate it, and then she gave it to Adam, who was there with her, and he ate it too. And what happened next? Well, Satan was right there with, he was right about two things. He was right. Their eyes were opened, and the fruit did deliver the knowledge of good and evil. Up to this point, what did Adam and Eve only know? Good. They knew good. And now they know good and evil. They had only known goodness. It means there's no fear of judgment in their relationship with God. But now they knew fear, for they knew their disobedience required God's judgment. Why does it require? Because God is a holy God. He's not going to fudge on himself. He's going to do what he says he'll do. The irony of this whole account of Adam and Eve's disobedience is this. They were seeking to become like God when they were already created in his image. Satan gets you to see what you don't have and call that good. He wants you to turn your head and look. Go and look. It doesn't cost anything to look, we say, don't we? Doesn't cost anything to look. Except it gets your heart wanting. You know, in my early 20s, I remember thinking this. It's more fun to want than it is to have. What do you think? The Sears catalog, I used to lay down on the living room floor, and the Sears catalog, you know, it was that thick. And I would turn to the mini bikes section. And we lived out of town 5 miles. We had a lot of territory to ride a mini bike. And I would look at that mini bike, you know, that probably costed that. I'm talking about the 1970, 69 or 70, somewhere in there. And I see myself riding that mini bike all over. Wow! You know, maybe it cost $99. But that was a lot of money for a 12-year-old. And I spent a lot of time looking and wanting. Adam and Eve were looking and seeking to be like God when they were already created in his image. We could stop right there and just say, could have had a V8. You and I can tell our own stories of heartache about going outside of God's boundaries, trying to get on our own power and apart from God, things that perhaps we already had in Christ. Adam and Eve sought the good they believed they would receive by going outside of God's boundaries. Why did they believe this? Satan had them do what? Go and look. If you're tempted to go and look, don't. If you're going to look, look. Look into God's word. Find your strength. Satan promised that they would enjoy the good of having the knowledge of good and evil. Notice what he doesn't tell them, that knowing evil means you lose the pure pleasure of knowing good. It's gone. You're tempted when you begin to think that you'll benefit in some way by disobeying God. Benefit by disobeying God. Well, that's just an oxymoron. Well, eating the fruit actually did bring new knowledge to Adam and Eve. They realized they were naked and they felt ashamed, Scripture says. Just a short time earlier, Adam celebrated the similarities of him and Eve when God introduced them. Adam, here's your wife. Her name's Eve. Whoa, as Bill Cosby once said. Whoa, he named her. Whoa, man, woman, you know. And bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I now have somebody who's like me. None of the animals could do that for me. But now they see their differences. What they saw that used to be the same, they now see differences. They sewed leaves together to hide the parts of their bodies that were different, trying to cover up this new knowledge, trying to get back to the simple purity of what they had before. But the fig leaves could not erase their feelings of shame and separation. Never again would either one of them be able to fully trust the other as they had at first. The origin of our tendency to hide from one another began right there. The origin of our tendency to not trust one another began right there. Again, Genesis tells us, where did distrust come from? Right there. Began with disobedience. Well, let me give you an example. Kids, when you do something your parents told you not to do, do you say to yourself, I need to go tell my parents right away? Is that what you say? When I was 9 years old, my mom told me not to cut my own hair. I wasn't that good at it. Now, one time, my hair was getting kind of long, and so I went into the bathroom, took mom's scissors, and I went to the bathroom and was going to cut my bangs. But I didn't realize, as a 9-year-old, what I see in the mirror is opposite or backwards of what I'm really doing. Whack! Big old piece of hair gone. And I thought, I got to hide from mom and dad. I don't want them to see what I've done. But to get from the bathroom to my bedroom where I was going to hide, I have to walk through the living room where mom and dad are watching TV. So I did a smart thing. I went like this. And walking through the living room, I said, boy, it sure is hot in here. Delbert, come here. Take your hand off your head. Oh, my. Well, mom didn't buy it for a minute. My plan to hide my disobedience did not pan out. But we don't just hide from other people, do we? We end up trying to hide from who? God himself. Adam and Eve listened to a voice that told them they could benefit by going outside of God's boundaries. You'll get something you don't have yet. All you got to do is disobey God, and you'll get it. Satan didn't say it that way, did he? Just disobey God. Well, heck no, I'm not going to do that. He said, but if you go and look, do you hear it? If you go and look, because there's no harm in looking. And he started enticing her to have something she believed she did not have. And she took that to Adam. And the two of them together began what is called the nature of sin in us. A desire to want more by going outside of God's boundaries. Well, there are many voices today that don't respect God's boundaries, much less believe God even exists. So today, let's just respond to God. He's saying something to you today. Will you respond to him? First of all, be aware of Satan's strategy. Paul said, we are not unaware. Are you aware that you have an enemy? Shake your head, yes. Are you aware that he's good at what he does? Shake your head, yes. Do you know that he'll mix a little bit of lie with some truth in order to make it sound good, to make bad sound good? Do you know that he wants you to go outside of his boundaries in order to get what you want? Do not trust him to supply. Trust yourself. Secondly, love the boundaries God has placed around you. Love them, embrace them, hold them, obey them. They are an expression of God's love. His boundaries are an expression of his love. Isn't that what you did with your kids when they were little? Don't go out on the street. Why? Because you're a meanie. No, because you love your children. You want them to be safe. And thirdly, express your love for God by being content with what you have, with what God has given you, and with how much God has given you. Be content with that today. Tomorrow's a new day. Be content today, in this moment, with what God has given you. Your assignment for next Sunday is to read chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, and chapter 4. We're going to go deeper into sin and how to beat Satan at his own game. God is good, is he not? Amen. Man, oh man, he gives us everything we need. And he even says so, Matthew chapter 6. Trust me, I'll give you what you need. Let me be your source. Trusting God is what we're talking about, do you? Do you trust him? Will you trust him in the places that where it's hard for you to trust him? And obey his boundaries that he's placed around you? Will you say, God, you are good. You're not holding out on me. While realizing you had an enemy who's speaking in your ear, trying to get you to go and look. Be careful. I love you. I believe in you. God is good. Let's keep walking that one path. Jesus called it a road. Narrow or wide? Narrow or wide? It's narrow. A narrow road. Walk that road. An obedient road. And we gather together and we find strength to keep doing it week by week. As we start small groups this month, by the way, there's some info in your bulletin about small groups. Sign up. Join a small group. It's where we really get into it. Yes, Chrissy.